You can have a seat, and on your way down, why don't you look at someone next to you and say, that mask makes you look handsome. This is a big table. Brian bought this table. I think he bought it for someone of his height. Comes up so high. How are you guys doing this morning? Great. If you don't know me, then I want to get to know you. My name is Matt, and I have the privilege of, I'm coming up on being here and serving as the creative lead here for 2 years. And what a 2 years it has been. I have the honor of leading probably the best team in our church. And honestly, like, if you're grateful at all for the worship team, they put in so much hard work. Could you just give them a hand for a moment just to say thanks? So this upcoming service, we're like tearing everything down in here to move it out into the park. And so this next week, have a lot of grace for your worship team because I'm not doing it. So, but my name is Matt. I have been here for 2 years, like I said, and I have the privilege of leading the creative team as well as a couple others. And every once in a while, Brian, our lead pastor, gives me permission to hold a microphone and talk instead of sing. And sometimes that's a bit of a dangerous thing, but we're gonna be wrapping up. Are we wrapping up or do we have one more week? We are wrapping up a 8-week sermon series, 7-week sermon series, somewhere in that. It's been long. It might be one of the longest sermon series we've done called Sacred Rhythms. How many people have been here for at least 1 week of Sacred Rhythms? How many have been here for 2, 3, 4? Oh, my goodness, 5. All right, everyone, gold stars. You have a bigger mansion in heaven than the rest of us. We are wrapping up, and we are going to be talking about Sabbath today. The last of our sacred rhythms is the sacred rhythm of Sabbath, and it may very well be the one that has the most sort of subtext or maybe is the most misunderstood, and Brian decided that I am the one to explain the Sabbath to you. But we will be reading really quickly. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, and I'm going to be reading from a paraphrase, so it's called the Passion Translation, and it's a puts this passage very, very well, very clearly, and I really like the way that we'll be going. It says, we are picking up on Jesus, well established into his ministry. Jesus has been ministering for a little while now. He has a reputation. He has a reputation as a healer. He has a reputation as a teacher. He has people know him now, people know what he's about, and people are really beginning to flock to him for his teaching. And he's one of the more subversive, controversial figures of the day. In fact, he has this way of sort of bucking against the tradition of the day, of feuding with the religious leaders of the day. And all that tension is kind of what's setting up this moment right here in Luke chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 6. It says this, on another Sabbath day, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. In the room with him was a man with a deformed right hand. Now everyone watched Jesus closely, especially the Jewish religious leaders and the religious scholars, to see if Jesus would heal on a Sabbath day, for they were eager to find a reason to accuse him of breaking the Jewish law. Now Jesus, knowing their every thought, said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand here in the middle of the room. So he got up and he came forward. Imagine being that man. I just pointed at Barb and said, come here and stand in the middle of the room. You're my object lesson for today. Don't do it. Jesus said to all who were there, let me ask you a question. Which is better, to heal or to do harm on the Sabbath day? As I have come to save a life, but you have come to find a life to destroy. And one by one, Jesus looked into the eyes of each person in the room. And then he turned to the man and said, stretch out your arm and open your hand. With everyone watching intently, he stretched out his arm and his hand was completely healed. And in that very moment, the room erupted with a bitter rage because of this Sabbath day healing. And from that moment on, the religious leaders plotted among themselves about how they might harm Jesus. And we're going to camp out in this passage for the next few minutes. And if you'll indulge me, we're going to do our best to take this passage and really sit with the man, the unnamed man with a deformed hand. We don't know much of his story. We don't know much about him aside from he was born with a deformity. And we're going to try our best in these next few minutes, and we're going to try to sit next to this man and see things from his perspective, see things the way he saw them. And then the band's going to come out. We're going to sing another song, and then we will be on our merry way and wait eagerly the arrival of the football season. Amen. Please let there be football. Would you pray with me before we really dive in? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for just moments and opportunities like this where we can come and we can gather as the church. We can be your church. We can sing together. We can learn together. We can just gather, whether sick or not, whether fearful or not, whether in person or not, God. We gather in a confidence and a holy, holy moment like this, God. Jesus, we love you. We pray your blessing over today, over this message. Let them be your words and not mine. And I pray that every single person walks out with a new and a fresh encounter with who you are and the truth of your word. God, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Everybody shouted, amen. Nice. You guys are full of energy today. I love that. Where are my dog people at? Dog people, raise them high. Raise them high. Raise them proud. You are my people. Blood of my blood, flesh of my flesh. You are my people. I love dogs. I grew up with dogs. I grew up with several of them, boxers, some German shepherds, a couple chihuahuas, just to get a little flavor in there, I guess. I don't know. But we were a dog family. We loved puppies. In fact, most of the time, if I'm walking around maybe downtown or I'm walking around my apartment complex, I'm intentionally trying to make friends with the people that have dogs on the off chance that they'll ask me to watch their dog for them when they go on vacation. Like, I am just an enormous fan of dogs. And I married a cat woman. I married a woman from a cat family, staunchly opposed to dogs, and let me tell you, there was conflict. In fact, we had premarital counseling we went through for several months leading up to our wedding. In fact, we just got married about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. So she hasn't left me yet, so we're good. And we went through premarital counseling, and for the most part, we have a pretty good relationship. I'd say anytime we fight, she is ready to admit that she was wrong. And I have the microphone, so I'm allowed to say that. And we resolve conflict quickly, and we have a really good relationship in that way. We communicate well. But in one session of our premarital counseling, we were asked to come together with an issue that we would work through in this counseling session. And so many issues were floated. My propensity to leave laundry everywhere, her propensity to leave cabinets open, both of our propensity to not want to do the dishes. All these things were floated out there. But the one we ultimately landed on was whether or not to get a dog. So as you can tell, I'm not bitter about this. I'm not upset about this. In fact, we actually landed on quite a good resolution. What we decided was, a year from that date, we were marking our calendars to have a follow-up conversation. So we're working through this conflict. We're talking through the different possibilities. Do we get a dog? Do we get a dog and a cat? Does Megan dress up as a dog? All these things are potentially floated out there. And what we ultimately land on is that we haven't quite found a resolution yet, but it's not the right time to actually find one. So we're going to push it off for a year. We're going to wait 12 months. We have a date on the calendar. Do you know it off the top of your head? I want to say it's July. It's July of next year, so be praying for me. And in that year, we each had homework we had to do. Megan's was pretty simple. She was meant to come up with every possible scenario in which she would be comfortable or uncomfortable owning a pet dog. Whether we rent or are owning, how much money we're making, what our various other situations are. Are we planning to move? Are we planning to stay? All of these things are kind of in the back burner, and she's got to kind of come up with all of the different situations and contexts, right? My homework over the next year was to not talk about getting a dog. And as you can see, immediately everybody says, oh, you're obviously not doing very well. But I would like to point out that every time I tell this story, I'm not talking about getting a dog. I'm talking about getting a dog. And that is a very important distinction for me. And the reality is, you could accuse me, and very rightfully so, of having the letter of the law applied, but absolutely ignoring the spirit of the law. The letter of the law is don't talk about getting a dog. The spirit of it is, hey, dogs are off the table for 12 months. We'll talk about it later. And time and time again, I'm adhering to the letter of the law, and I'm completely ignoring the spirit of the law. And that is the exact context that we're picking up with Jesus. In this very passage, the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees, the religious scholars, the Jewish leaders of the tradition, were notorious, absolutely notorious for following the letter of the law, but completely missing the spirit of it. And Jesus, as this subversive figure, is coming in. And you even see in this passage immediately, you see how Jesus is time and time again, he is pushing on the religious elite, he's pushing on the religious scholars, and to the point where they are expecting him to do something crazy. And that's where we pick up in this context. But I would be remiss if we didn't talk about the very practicality of what Sabbath is. In fact, I think that many of us have this really deep misunderstanding of what exactly Sabbath is. And how many have read this chapter in the Ruth Haley Barton book? Okay, well, I'm not going to go through it. I'm not going to go line by line all of her things, but I do want to read one small quote that I think is going to be very illuminating in terms of how we think about Sabbath in a practical day-to-day sense. And then I want to talk a little bit more from the topic of why I need a Sabbath for my soul. So practically speaking, this is what Ruth Haley Barton writes about Sabbath. She says, "Sabbath means simply this: replace work with restorative activities for a day. Go take a nap. Go for a walk as a family. Go on a bike ride. Cook your favorite food. Light a candle and take a bath. Put your favorite record on. This is my favorite. Make love." How many knew that Sabbath meant you could make love? Exactly. Some of y'all have been thinking like Sabbath is boring. Sabbath ought to be the highlight of your week. Can I get an amen from somebody? Amen. Me and my wife just got back from our honeymoon. We Sabbathed a lot, if you know what I'm saying. If you're upset with that joke, you can email me, brian@lakepointmuskego.org. But I want to talk to you from the topic today of why I need a Sabbath for my soul. Why you need the heart of Sabbath every day and not just a weekly rhythm of the letter of the law of Sabbath. You see, I believe in this passage that we read, we're going to dive back into it in just a moment. I believe that this passage can transform the way you interact with life. It can transform the way you interact with Jesus. And it can change everything about your relationship to the world. So for just a moment, I'd like to sit beside this unnamed man. This man we have no context, no history, no inclination of what he's about, what he's done, or what his life has looked like up until this point. He is simply an unnamed man with a deformity. And we want to, over the next 10 or 15 minutes, I just want to endeavor to sit beside him and see Jesus through the eyes of this unnamed character. You see, to this man, what Jesus represented was not what he often represents in our current culture. Today, most people think of Christianity and they think of a rigid rules of what to do and what not to do. They think of often hateful rhetoric. They think far more about what Christianity is against than what they're actually for, knowing that Jesus stood not for condemnation. Jesus stood not for shame. Jesus stood not in this place of judgmentalism. Jesus stood for hope. Jesus offered life, a future. He was a miracle worker. He was a healer. He was a life giver. And so I want for just a moment for us to sit beside this man, for us to look at Jesus not as this religious scholar or teacher, but to look at him for what he really is yesterday, today, and forever, and that is the hope of the world. He is hope. He is life. He is healing. He knew Jesus as a teacher and a healer, but I suspect that he did not know Jesus or expect Jesus to use him as an object lesson. So today I want to make two brief observations, and then we will sing a song, and then we will go, about Luke chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, and why you need a Sabbath for your soul. The first is this: true Sabbath, a Sabbath in your soul, will slow down to see the overlooked. One of the chief characteristics about the idea of Sabbath, and the thing that makes Sabbath an attractive thing in the world, is that in the world right now, how many know, you are in a go, 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 grind it out culture. Culture says work harder, work smarter, go further, do more. The 60-hour work week, not enough. 70-hour work week. It is always after more of your time, more of your resource, and more of you. What Sabbath does is it puts the pause on that. It looks that idea of quickness and hurry and grind in the face, and it says, stop. Because you're ignoring something more important. Oftentimes in the rat race of life, how many know, you can get so singularly focused on whatever culture defines success is that you actually miss out on what a lot of life really can be. You get so singularly focused on that next promotion or the bigger house or the new car or the boat. How many know if you have a boat, you can be friends with me and take me out anytime? But we're so concerned with the hurry, with the pace, with the grind culture that we often, especially as Christians, we have learned in a Western culture to work and to try hard for grace. We have learned in our culture that forgiveness is what is earned, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus is here, and Jesus offers forgiveness and grace free of charge, free to you. He paid the price for you already. There is no work you have to do. There is nothing you have to bring to the table. There is no amount of goodness in you that makes you worthy of it. You don't deserve it. You are unworthy of it, but Jesus looks at you, and he sees a saint, and he sees someone worth dying for. He sees a love, and he is offering you this season, this moment, this spirit of Sabbath that actually slows down. This is a rest. And here's where it makes the important turn. It's not just rest for your soul. It's rest so that you can slow down and actually see the overlooked of our culture. See, we have this tendency to look at people on the out-group, to look at people in our way and look at them as obstacles to be managed and not people to serve. I'm reminded one time when I was in Chicago, I often would take the CTA or the public transit to church on the weekends. And I remember one weekend in particular, we had a very early call time. I had to be there at about 6:30 in the morning. And I'm on the CTA, I've got all my guitar equipment and all that stuff, and we're on the way to the church service, and it's just me, and there's a man who is very obviously homeless. A man who is very obviously, he did not sleep anywhere but this train that evening. He probably had been there since the previous night. He very obviously, this was the place the only place he could call home. And I remember thinking and feeling so deeply in my spirit that the Lord was saying, like, hey, like, invite him with you. Invite him with you. Bring him with you to church. Take a moment. Notice him. Ask him who he is and invite him with you. Bring him with, because I have something for him. And I remember thinking in that moment, I don't have time for this. I'm on my way to church. I'm running late. I need to go. I don't have time for people. I'm on my way to church, and I remember stepping off the train. I remember going, walking in the front doors of that church building and thinking, man, I missed it. I missed that chance, and I remember very specifically saying, God, if you give me another one, I'll get it right. Little did I know that a couple hours later, I would step back on the CTA to go home, and lo and behold, just so happened to step onto the same train car that same man was in 4 hours earlier. And I remember thinking, I know I prayed it, but I didn't mean it. And I very begrudgingly, I remember I said to the man, I was like, hey, I don't know what you're doing or where your life is. I introduced myself, asked him his name, and invited him to church the next week. And lo and behold, the next week he came up. He came to church, and he stood in the back, and his arms were kind of folded throughout. And I just continued to invite him back. And week after week, slowly the arms went from folded to at the side. And you could see he was like starting to practice some of like the worship thing. So he starts out with like the, I'm throwing frisbees. And then it turns into the fish was this big. And slowly but surely he begins to just open up his heart. And the Lord moves really powerfully in him. And not only does he come to know Jesus, he's been at church every single weekend. As far as I know, he still shows up. Our church helped him finance a vehicle. He now has a home. He now has a job. And he has turned his complete life around because despite the stubborn nature of my heart, slowed down, saw him, and invited him and made time for the overlooked. True Sabbath slows down to see the overlooked. And we see it right here with Jesus. This man's identity, what we know about this man is his deformity. The thing he uses to identify himself is the thing that's wrong with him. He, in that culture, would have been overwhelmingly shunned. See, in that day, if you were born with some sort of infirmity or otherwise some sort of handicap, it was always viewed as like, that's the result of your parents' sin or your grandparents' sin. You deserve that. Therefore, you are on the outs. God is punishing you. You do not belong here. You do not deserve to be here. He was overlooked. He was neglected. He was completely ignored through no fault of his own. The community that should have welcomed him the most was the first to shun him. It's very possible that Jesus was the first person in his life that when he was at this temple, it's entirely possible, and pardon the conjecture, he may have tried to break into the social circles of that temple his entire life, and it's very possible that Jesus was the first to actually notice him, see him, and offer him anything. See, Jesus does that for everyone. Jesus slows to notice this man from among the crowd. And I want to say, church, that perhaps the measure of your understanding of who Jesus is directly related to your heart for the least of these. The measure of your understanding of who Jesus is directly related to the way that you treat the overlooked, the outcast, the shamed. The measure of how well you understand Jesus is how well you love people who you don't think deserve to be loved. Because how often, intentionally or not, how often do we come into a church building like this and we see people like us, we see people who get it, we see people who have their lives together, we see people who already belong, and then the moment somebody who's other, or somebody who doesn't get it, or somebody who maybe like isn't quite put together enough for us, we see them and we avoid them. We let them grab their coffee, and we're going to take 10 steps away. They sat down next to us. Oh, wait, I got to go sit with my friend over there. Granted, this is maybe a little pre-COVID, but you know what I'm saying. We tend to marginalize and overlook people when Jesus' heart is the exact opposite. We are called to be the hands and feet of people, to slow down, to notice the overlooked, to care for the widow, to care for the orphan, to look at someone regardless of whether they voted blue or red, regardless of whether they are Muslim or Christian, or regardless if they're gay, straight, or whatever. Your job, first and foremost, is to notice and have compassion. True Sabbath and a spirit of Sabbath slows down to see them, slows down to see the marginalized, slows down to see the overlooked, and actually takes a moment of care and compassion. How would our churches look if instead of being characterized by this hurry up, quick, grind it out, let's get in and out of service, 60 minutes, oh, it's over, I gotta go. What if our churches, instead of looking like that, what if our churches looked like a community of people who just loved people? What if our church looked like a community that welcomed the outcast, that welcomed the outsider, that said to you, like, you might not have it together, but you know what, I don't either, so we belong together. We have more in common than we don't, and you know what, I just need to show you who I know God to be. What if our churches were passionate first and foremost about slowing down and being compassionate towards people? Can you imagine the footprint in a city like ours, beyond Muskego, Milwaukee, beyond? Could you imagine just what the hands and feet of Jesus could be if we would actually be them? Church, we are on a mission But we're on a mission to slow down. We're on a mission to slow down and to welcome. My second observation is this: true Sabbath is willing to confront religious tradition. So number one, true Sabbath slows down to see the overlooked. And number two, true Sabbath is willing to confront religious tradition. And this is what I love about Jesus, is that we often see Jesus as this institutor of religion, when in fact Jesus in many ways came to abolish the rigidity and the rules and the regulations. He came to complete those things. There are, mind you, there are good traditions. I am not anti-tradition. The church is not anti-tradition. But when your tradition takes precedent over people, when your tradition takes precedent over the hurting of the world, when your tradition takes precedent over the mission of God, that's when it becomes harmful. When your tradition looks like, that's the seat I sit in every time, so I need to kick that new person out. When your tradition looks like, well, I've already served once this month, and so why would I serve twice? When your tradition looks like you have to grind, when it looks like that person is not of my color or creed, when your tradition looks like the antithesis of Jesus, that tradition needs to come down. And forgive me, I know a lot of us come from very traditional backgrounds. Many of us are post-Catholic, post-Lutheran. Many of us have these traditions and they're good, but what if we just took a moment to evaluate them and to say, you know, is this actually capturing the heart of God, or is this just my preference? So this is what I love about Jesus. Jesus illuminates this exact hypocrisy of the religious elite. See, according to the tradition, on Sabbath, you weren't allowed to do anything. You weren't allowed to work. The letter of the law was work. The heart of the law was restoration. So what Jesus is doing is he's taking this moment to point out some hypocrisy in the religious elite of the day. And these people are they take this idea of don't do work on the Sabbath, and they extrapolate it way far out here to say don't do anything on the Sabbath. Don't cook on the Sabbath. Don't bake on the Sabbath. Don't heal on the Sabbath. Don't talk on the, you could talk on the Sabbath. But they take this idea of don't work, and they extrapolate it so far. They build these institutions and religious systems that cut away from the actual heart of Sabbath, which is first and foremost a restorative day for your soul. And so what Jesus does is he's taking it in the opposite direction. And he's saying, you know, you say we can't work, you say you can't heal, but let me tell you, what Sabbath is actually about is about restoration, it's about health, and I'm going to restore this man now. And the amazing irony of Jesus and the amazing thing that Jesus does here is while he does technically work on the Sabbath, his work is by nature restorative. His work is by nature restorative. And this is my favorite part. Is immediately these people who are waiting and lying in wait to trap Jesus doing work on the Sabbath day. He does his work of healing, and immediately, it says immediately they went and planned how they could kill him. The reality is, Sabbath, the spirit of Sabbath, and the spirit of religious tradition are fundamentally and diametrically opposed. The spirit of Sabbath is one of restoration, is one of healing, is one of freedom, is one of hope. And the spirit of tradition is one of death and decay. And then here's what I mean. Not only is this is what I love about Jesus, he plays the long game with his illustrations. Because what he wants to do in this moment is he wants to show first the spirit of Sabbath being restorative. And second, I really think that he knows that this story is going to get passed down, and he knows that the religious elite, the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders of the day are going to immediately plot against him. And so here's what I'm trying to communicate. On one hand, there is work. There is work that restores, and on one hand, there is work that destroys. restores and destroys. And Jesus represents this work that restores. It's a restorative, it is very counter to religious tradition. And what Jesus does in this moment is he does his work on the Sabbath of healing, and immediately on the Sabbath, the religious people of the day do their work to plan to kill him. And I think what Jesus is saying is these institutions, these religious traditions that are holding you back, that are continuing to cause decay, they are killing you. The thing that you think is making you better, the thing that you think is giving you life, is actually killing you from the inside out. Because when you start to look at Jesus and you start to look at him in terms of not of grace and love and passion and mercy and restoration and things like these, and you start to look at him as a set of rules and regulations and do this, don't do this, read your Bible every day, pray every day, do these things. Those things are not good, but when they become the boxes that you check off and the things that you do out of obligation, they no longer give you life. Those things that you do, the religious traditions out of obligation, are not at all the heart of Jesus. Jesus wants you to do those things. He wants you to grow in him, and that will come out of your relationship with him. But when you have this idea, the spirit of religious tradition in you that says, obligatory check mark, I went to church twice a month, I did this, I went to my MC, I signed up for a serve team. When those become just the things you do to make you good, they're actually killing you. They're actually the thing that is holding you back. I wonder sometimes as the church, if we, not necessarily our church, but I mean the Western church as a whole, I wonder sometimes if we contribute to that. I wonder sometimes if we've built these religious services, we've built these monuments of Christianity that are the weekly Sunday meeting, that are the three worship songs, the message, and then we're done. I wonder sometimes if we contribute at times to that spirit of tradition. I wonder sometimes if we're creating cultures where we're not creating followers of Christ, we're creating followers of a to-do list. Because it's never been about the to-do list. It's never been about the check marks. It's never been about doing the right things. It's been about giving your heart and making room. We just sang about that. It's about making room for the Lord to work in you and do the work of restoration. What is the church most known for today? Are we known as people of peace? Are we known as people of restoration? Are we known as a Sabbath people who love people well, who do well to encourage people, to lift the head of the overlooked, to break down the walls of religious tradition that does nothing but step on the outsider? Have we contributed to that? Or are we actively, as one body of believers, are we looking out for the oppressed? I want to read one more passage and then we're going to wrap up. It's out of Matthew 11. And I think it just captures the heart of what this sermon, what Sabbath is about. It says this, it says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come to me." This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. And listen, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything ill-fitting or heavy on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly." So here's what I believe, church, as we wrap this up. You need a Sabbath in your weekly rhythm. In fact, you probably are close to doing it already, you just don't know you're doing it. But you also need a Sabbath in your heart. And what I mean by that is you need the spirit of Sabbath in your heart, carrying with you every day. A spirit that says, it's not about how well I behave. It's not about how well I function. It's not about anything that I do. It's about just learning to live with Jesus. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. That's Jesus' invitation. Jesus' invitation is to you the same today as it was yesterday. It's the same to me as it is to you. It's the same as he's been offering for over 2,000 years. It is very simply this: walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. With me, you learn to live freely and lightly. How many know that in a culture like ours, it would be nice to live freely and lightly? It would be nice to know and have a little bit of confidence in who Jesus is, especially like we're living in an anxious time. And I actually think that the Lord is using this time to break down the things that we held on to break down the idols that we held. You know, for the first time in God knows how long, everyone has to stay home. People can't go into work. You aren't allowed to distract yourself or medicate yourself with friends or with work or with this sort of grinded out mentality, right? And I wonder if that's not, I'm not saying Jesus causes coronavirus. Hear me out. That'd be silly. Anyone who says that is either dumb or wrong. But what I am saying is that maybe God's gonna take a really difficult situation and he's gonna turn it around for the good of his church. And what if just one time we start to look at the days ahead and we start to look not as when can we get back to normal? When can we get back to work? When can we start doing all these things again? What if we started to look at it as instead as like, wow, when can I and how can I give Jesus more room in my heart? Church, in a moment I'm gonna pray for you. The band's out, which means I have to wrap it up. I think Jesus is extending that same invitation today. It says, let the spirit of Sabbath in. And it's not using those words, but I love the words of Matthew 11. I just want to read it maybe one more time and just like close your eyes for a moment and just let these words of Jesus sit in your heart. Just across this place, just for a moment. We're going to take a moment. We're going to meditate on these words. It says, are you tired? Yeah, I am tired. It's been a long year. Are you worn out? Yeah, I am worn out. Are you burned out on religion? Yeah, if we're honest. In fact, I've been hurt by the church more than I've been helped by it. And Jesus says, if that's you, come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest, how to have a real Sabbath, how to have a real spirit of Sabbath in your heart. He says, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. I'll teach you the unforced rhythms of grace, because that's what it is. It's a rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me. Make me your friend. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. A moment, I just want to pray for you. And if that resonates with you at all, if you're hearing this invitation from Jesus to live lightly, live freely, to catch this unforced rhythm, to walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it, then I just want to pray for you. And everyone, heads bowed, eyes closed, and we're just going to take a moment. This is just a moment. I want to know who I'm praying for. No one's looking around. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. But if that's you, if you're hearing that invitation from Jesus and you want to respond, on the count of three, I'm just going to ask you to very boldly raise one hand, and then I'll pray for you. One, two, three. If that's you, if you're here and you say, I'm accepting that invitation to live freely. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God, thank you so much that your spirit is here in this place, that it is moving. that you're extending invitations to live with you, to walk with you, to work with you, to learn from your example. Thank you that you are breaking down boundaries. You are breaking down religious barriers. You are stopping to see the overlooked, God. Thank you that your spirit is alive and active today as it was before. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you for moments like these just to come together and to let your spirit move. Church, we're going to stand. We're going to sing this song out one more time. Why don't you sing it with everything you have?